Good morning. Just wanted to make sure I had the button on. Well, if you could, turn in your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Hear God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, I ask for your divine will today be done. I ask, Father, that you would speak through me, allow your words ring forth, and I pray that we all be edified today. And we pray, Father, for your glory to be made known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Woodrow Wilson said in 1917, when America entered World War I, "This is a war to end all wars." World War I is known for being one of the most horrific conflicts ever fought. It is also known for the type of warfare. The war was fought mainly in trenches on the Western Front. It is one of the deadliest conflicts. It is estimated that 20 million people were killed as a result, both military and civilian. But in 1918, on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, peace had come. Germany agreed to an armistice. The war officially ended June 28, 1919, with the signing of the Treaty of Versailles. Just imagine with me for a moment the joy these soldiers were experiencing coming home, the joy the family members were experiencing coming home, the joy of peace that has been granted. What was many years of separation from loved ones would soon been ended. What joy that must have been. Though their experience may have been great, nothing can compare to the greatest joy anyone could ever experience. There is a joy to be had that is so rich and so marvelous that nothing could ever compare to it. No worldly possession could obtain it. A sports team winning it all could not achieve it. Not even the birth of a newborn child could reach it. It is a joy that surpasses all understanding. It is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is the marvelous joy of peace with God. Do you have joy in the reconciliation with God? Have you grasped the cost it took for God to bring us near to Him? Have you realized how far you were from God? And does Christ's work on the cross bring you joy? Today, we can take great joy in knowing that through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God and are now members of His household. Allow me to dive into a little bit of context in Ephesians before we begin here. The churches in these letters, Paul is addressing both Jew and Gentile. And as you may know, that the Jews and Gentiles did not get along. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles. And Paul desires to bring unity to the churches he is writing to by explaining the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives them new life. It is the same power that unites the church. Everyone in the world has the same starting place, spiritual deadness. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 lays the foundation of God's love and power at work in dead sinners. God has made us alive together with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. Now in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, Paul wants to remind the Gentile believers that not only was their relationship with God once fractured, but it was also fractured with His people. The divide between Jew and Gentile was great. And what we will see is that through Christ, peace has been granted. The two are now unified in Christ. And since we're included in this, we can take great joy knowing these facts. And what we'll see is we'll see this peace in three key areas. First, joy found in remembrance. 11 to 13, joy grounded in peace. 14 to 18, and joy realized in membership. Verses 19 to 22. With that in mind, let's turn our attention to the first point. Joy found in remembrance. Look at verse 11 with me. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. What does Paul mean here by remember? And what exactly should the Gentiles remember? Remembering is not a foreign concept to us. We all remember all sorts of things. Maybe a birth of a child, your wedding day, maybe your graduation of college or high school. And if you're a Philadelphia Eagles fan like me, you remember the two Super Bowls that you've won and how we won it. We all can understand what it means to remember. But how Paul here is asking the Gentiles to remember a negative aspect of their past. These Gentile believers were separated from Christ due to their nationality. Gentiles were considered uncircumcised by the circumcised Jews. They did not bear the mark of circumcision as the Jews did. In fact, the Jews would consider the Gentiles a lower class citizen. The Gentiles were outsiders as far as the Jews were concerned. And I would like to note Paul's tone here. He says they are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Some translations call it the so-called circumcision. And this could be taken in two ways. Paul could literally mean that the Jews called themselves the circumcision. Or Paul could be taking a jab here by referring to them as the so-called circumcision made with hands. I take the latter. I think it's a jab, because real circumcision, as Paul would teach, is not made with hands, but through the Spirit on our heart. And now next, in verse 12, Paul's going to list four more things the Gentiles are to remember. Look at verse 12 with me. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. First, they were without Christ. And to be without Christ is to be separated from anything that receives any type of blessings. And it's to be separated from the blessings in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Gentiles could not recognized Christ, or they wouldn't have understood the significance of his arrival. They lacked the privilege of knowing and experiencing the hope and promise found with the Jewish people. And Gentiles were also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They did not belong to the people of God. And being in that condition made them strangers to the covenants of the promised Messiah. God's covenants were promises of the one promised Messiah. And the Gentiles did not have the privilege of the Hebrew scriptures to see or know the covenants of promise. And lastly, they have no hope and are without God. Having no God means you have no hope. And these Gentiles were worshiping false gods that provided false hope. Paul has painted a picture for the Gentiles of a hopeless state. They were lost. They were without hope, without God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, along with all the covenants of promise. But in light of their former condition, Paul wants them to remember their new status in Christ. Take a look at verse 13. Look at this contrast with me. But now, in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, Gentiles, you are in Christ. The Gentiles who were far away from God and without hope of drawing near have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And many scholars see this is a reference from Isaiah 57:19, where it says, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." And Paul's later going to use this reference in verse 17 of our text. But within the context of Isaiah, Isaiah is strictly speaking about the Jews in exile and those who remain in the land. But when you look at the greater context of Isaiah 56 verse 7, it says, the Lord says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And so Paul teaches that God has always planned to include the Gentiles in his kingdom. We know this from chapter 3 of Ephesians. This mystery of the Gentiles has been revealed in Christ. And the means by which these Gentiles were brought near is through the blood of Christ. Jesus is the Lamb that gave his life as a ransom for many. What blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish, Christ, through his sacrifice, made a way for all people from every nation to draw near. And so what is the root cause of all disunity and division? It is sin. But through Christ, the penalty of sin has been washed away. And what joy it must have been for the Gentiles to hear Paul's words. They can now recall with joy, knowing that they were once far from God, yet through Christ, they are near to him. Remembering is a helpful way for us to continue to strengthen our unity. And to illustrate why it's important to remember, I go back to my past. The military always recalls previous battles, previous wars, how they were fought, whether good or bad, because we can learn. There's lessons to be learned from the past. We can grow from mistakes and successes. Remembering is a necessary tool for our Christian walk. Remembering where we were, but now we're in Christ. Who we once were, yet who we are in Christ. Remembering is a helpful tool for us as we walk this Christian walk. And the reality is these Gentiles were enemies of God. But now through Christ, they have peace. Paul's now moving to the next point in verses 14 to 18. And he's using verse 13 to jump into the grounds for being brought near. In doing so, Paul provides further understanding of their past condition and a better appreciation of their peace in Christ. And so we have just seen that there is joy found in remembrance. And let's look at our next point. Joy grounded in peace. And I want to notice two questions that we're going to answer. First question, how did this happen? By abolishing the wall of hostility. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Let's stop there. Christ is our peace, and he made both groups into one, and he did this by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. And so the question is, what is this dividing wall of hostility? I would say it is the Mosaic Law. The law stood as a wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The Jews had access to God through the law. But what is seen symbolically can also be observed as a physical wall that separates the Jews from the Gentiles in the inner court. Even if a Gentile was converted to Judaism, they could not enter the inner court. The boundary between the inner court and outer courts was fixed. It was, if a non-Jew were to enter the inner court, they would face the penalty of death. And so this wall represents extreme division and disunity that existed between the two groups. But Christ broke down the wall, and he did so in his flesh. This means his death on the cross. Through Christ's death on the cross, he abolished the law of Moses. This action abolished the wall of enmity between the two groups. And even the physical wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles was considered useless. The second question, why did this happen? Why did this happen? To create a unified new humanity. Let's look at the rest of verse 15 and 16. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The purpose of establishing peace was to create a new humanity. Both the believing Jew and the believing Gentile are now one new creation. The new covenant was purchased through his blood. And it may be hard for us to really wrap our heads around the division between the Jews and Gentiles. And I just want to illustrate for a moment a good example, the Berlin Wall that divided West Germany from East Germany. And for many years, the wall separated families and friends and neighborhoods. The division was great. But in 1989, the wall was opened and began to be torn down, and families and friends and neighborhoods were reunited again. Germany was reunited as one people again. The dividing wall of hostility presented the same challenges. It divided Jew from Gentile, but Christ tore down the wall and brought together something greater than Germany experienced. He created a new humanity. And Paul describes it here as one new man. This new humanity is only those who are in Christ. The believing Jew and the believing Gentile through Christ are a new creation. The old creation through Adam fell into sin, brought death and corruption, and this corruption extended to all humanity. And the old humanity can be described as corrupted, evil, rebellious, and divided. But this unified new humanity is no longer following the way of the world, flesh, or Satan, but is now in Christ, serving him. They are formed together into a new creation that breaks down any dividing wall that could separate them. They are unified in Christ. And the two groups have peace with each other through Christ. And Christ not only made peace, but he also proclaimed peace. Take a look at verse 17 and 18. Christ proclaimed peace, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, Paul is returning to Isaiah 57, 19, which he quoted back in verse 13. He now further grounds his statement in verse 13, where he says the Gentile believers were brought near. And he's adding the Jews in this announcement. Those who were far away are the Gentiles, and those who were near or close were the Jews. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Christ came and died on the cross and took away the sins of the world, and that all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the grave on the third day will be saved. If you are in Christ, you heard this announcement of peace and have believed and accepted it. Your sins have been forgiven and washed clean. God will remember them against you no more. However, if you are in here today and you're outside of Christ, there is no peace for you. You are standing against God, and one day you will face the wrath of God. But the free gift of salvation is available to you who repent of your sin and believe in Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place. He took your sin on the cross and bore the wrath of God. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're outside of Christ and here today, I urge you, run to Christ. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ only through faith. Verse 18, if you notice with me, that this proclamation of peace is for both the believing Jew and Gentile, and they both have access to the Father by one Spirit. These so-called Jews, or these Jews who are the so-called circumcision, nonetheless had no true access to the God and Father. Their circumcision offered them no benefit. God's new creation has access to him only through the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 4:16 confirms this. The author says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can all draw near to God through Christ now. Paul has now further destroyed any division between the two groups. And with the peace established in Christ, Paul is now moving toward the implications of all that he has said. In doing so, Paul is drawing the passage to its conclusion by now explaining the characteristics of their membership in God's household. And so we have just seen that there is joy grounded in peace. And we will see our third and last point, joy realized in membership. Take a look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul is now returning to verses 11 and 12 to conclude his argument. Because of all that has happened between verses 13 and 18, these Gentiles who they were once aliens, but now they're fellow citizens, strangers, but now they are saints without God, but now they are members of his household. The new creation is joined to God's kingdom. And the question is Paul referring to the universal church or the local church? Universal meaning all who are in Christ or local, meaning here at Chester. I believe when Paul is addressing a church, I'm convinced that he is addressing the local assembly. And so the implications then are great. The local church is not a fitness club. It's a family in the household of God. The family of God is united together as a new creation. And so when we meet together, whether in church or outside of church, we are not simply meeting as friends, but as family members in the household of God. And this united family is the temple of God. Look at verses 20 to 22 with me. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being joined or built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The focus is now shifting to the cosmic reality of God's household. And let's unpack this membership. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And this whole building is being joined together and is growing. And this whole building is a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's good news. That's great news. But what about these two elements of our foundation, the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus? First, the apostles and prophets proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The apostles spoken of here are those we see in Acts and Paul himself. Their teaching is a crucial part of the foundation on which the church stands. The prophets refer not to the Old Testament prophets, but to those who operated after Christ. And the second element is Christ himself. Christ is the cornerstone. And Paul is referring to Isaiah 28:16, where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Peter also understands that Christ is the cornerstone on which the building is being built. He says in 1 Peter 2, 4-5, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Believers in Christ Jesus are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Christ is the second element of the foundation that holds all things together. And this building is currently under construction. In fact, it is a holy temple where God will dwell. The building is growing in Christ Jesus. The whole building is joined together, and Christ is the foundation. And these Gentile believers are among the saints in the building project. There is no one building that defines Christianity. Christ is the foundation of the church. And we are members of the household of God. Once we were far off, but now we are brought near through the blood of Christ. And we have peace with God. And the dividing wall has been torn down. And we are a new creation in Christ. And these Gentile believers are in the same way. They're far from God. Paul has said that they were without Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, but because of Christ, they are brought near. Peace now reigns within the new unified humanity. Christ made peace between the two groups. Christ reconciled the unified new humanity to God. Now they are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens together. The war has been won, and the treaty has been signed with the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. We are united and unified in Christ. Here's my question. Do you take joy in knowing that you have peace with God? Or have you forgotten that the war has been won? Are you still fighting a war amongst yourselves? And I'm not talking an all-out war of theological or doctrinal differences. I'm talking about the small wars waged against each other. I'm thinking about things like whether we should homeschool our children or send them to public school. Whether your political position, Republican or Democrat, or maybe parenting styles. We all have many preferences. However, our preferences should never become law for everyone else. And such small preferences should never rise to the level of division in the church. Why is that? Because you and I have peace. You and I are united together in God's kingdom. And so what is the solution to these small wars and that we're fighting? I want to give two application points that will assist you in your walk of unity. First, remember the peace through the blood of Christ. Again, remembering is not a foreign concept. We know that remembering brings joy. And remembering where you once were before Christ helps you to realize that the church is not about you or me, but it is about Christ. No matter your background, we all have the same starting place. We all were separated from Christ, dead in our sin. We were children of wrath, with no hope and no God. We were lost sinners. But Christ, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us clean. Remember where you are now in Christ and what God has done. God has made us alive together with Christ. God has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. God has poured out his mercy and love on us. We now have hope and assurance in Christ. And we're no longer lost, dear brother and sister. We are found, and we are in Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we have peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace with each other. Remembering should be a daily activity. I mean, how often are we prone to boast in our own achievements? How often are we tempted to think less of others because of their past? How much have you looked down on others because of their education? But the next time you're prone to boasting about your own achievements, remember, no amount of achievement in this life would ever amount to the surpassing greatness of being washed clean from your sin. Before you're tempted to judge your brother or sister, remember that both of you were bought with the blood of Christ and brought near. And the next time you're tempted to look down on others, remember that you were separated from Christ. Your education buys you no freedom from slavery to sin. Remembering how far we were from God and how through the blood of Christ brings us joy and unifies us. Allow that joy to spring from you, from remembering, and allow it to flow into your relationships within the church. None of us deserve salvation. It is a free gift given to us. Second, remember your membership together. As members of his house, we are being built together and growing as a holy sanctuary in the Lord. God has taken people from all walks of life and united them together. He has made us into one new creation. We are members of his household. There are so many differences that could divide us. But through Christ, we are a new creation. And together, we are God's children. There is no division within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, as we read earlier today. Conveniently, we too, as members of his house, must reflect the unity of the Godhead. Hear what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 20 to 23. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Our unity within the local church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our unity proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we are unified, we're proclaiming peace to the world. Though there are many differences among us, but in Christ, these differences do not create division, but unite us under the banner of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in God's wonderful plan of salvation that brought us into his household. We were far from Christ and without hope. Our separation was worsened by our spiritual deadness and physical distance from God. Rejoice in knowing that through the blood of Christ, we all have become a new creation and fellow citizens with the saints, being built into a spiritual house. Our joy rests in the peace that Christ has secured. Christ abolished the dividing wall, and now through Christ, we are unified. The old has passed away and the new has arrived. And this temple is being built on the foundation of Christ. Rejoice, dear brothers and sisters. The war has been won and the peace treaty has been sealed through the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Father Almighty, thank you for the peace we have through Christ. Allow that to be constantly on our minds, Father. Help us daily to walk together in unity for your glory. And Father, I pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Allow Chester Baptist Church to be a symbol of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.